I would like to direct your attention to this evening is Galatians chapter 1, and we would be reading verses 6 through to 10 and focus on verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through to 10. And hear now the infallible, inerrant word of the Lord our God. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are returning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord our God will stand forever. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and especially the preaching of his word. Our triune God, indeed what a privilege it is to be here together as a body united in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us with the truth in this hour, as your word is the truth. We glorify you, Lord Jesus, and we ask that you would reveal yourself through your word this evening, that we as your people may continue to hold fast to the gospel of salvation through faith in you alone. And we pray, as Brother Nate also prayed, that you would strengthen me as your servant with your spirit, that the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts may be to the glory of your name, and that it may be in truth, in love, and in obedience. Direct our hearts towards you and bless the reading and preaching of your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, it may be argued that for a Christian, there is absolutely nothing more dangerous to distort the gospel. It may be argued that there is nothing more threatening to our souls as to meddle with a doctrine that is contrary to the revealed word of God, contrary to what the messengers of the word had revealed to us through his spirit. And therefore, nothing can beg of our attention more than to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and our election by being grounded in the truth as found in Scripture, guarding it against false doctrine and guarding it against heresy. In the book of Galatians, as Paul mentions in this passage that we read, he is confronting another gospel, a message which was an alternative interpretation of the significance of the person, work, and work of Christ. And this error taught by these heretics in Galatia was so dangerous that Paul, in very vivid terms, confronted their theology by writing in all earnestness to the members of the church there in Galatia, and he's rebuking them to return to the faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, those objecting to Paul and the gospel that he preached aimed to undermine the message of salvation through Christ alone by demanding that converts to Messiah Jesus must also become practical Jews. Can you hear these equation that they're making? Jesus and. the work of Christ on the cross, and being a practical Jew. That leads to salvation. And this was the same issue that was discussed in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, where these Judaizers, those calling for Jewish rituals to be part of Christian living, said that in addition to or as an expression of your faith in Christ, converts must also maintain the ritual expressions of the Jewish faith consisting in the works of the law. Holding fast to the Old Covenant and the works of the Old Covenant, they taught, were this prerequisites to being saved. You see, in this passage, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that there is only one gospel able to save. Any other message leads to damnation and destruction. And the following then, beloved, appears to be the doctrine of our text this evening, and it is that the only gospel able to save is the pure, unaltered message of salvation through Christ alone. And we will now proceed by expounding this doctrine of our text this morning, under the following three headings. Firstly, we will hear that the gospel of grace in Christ alone saves. Secondly, we will hear that this gospel being preserved in saves. Preserving in this gospel leads to salvation. And then thirdly, this gospel accurately preached saves. The gospel of Christ, of grace in Christ alone saves, the gospel preserved saves, and the gospel accurately preached saves. And firstly then, the gospel of grace in Christ alone saves. And now in reaction to what these false teachers in Galatia proclaimed, Paul says in no unclear terms in verse 7 that there is no other gospel. Now, these heretics presented some form of teaching or doctrine to the members of the church in Galatia, presenting it as good news. But what Paul says is he says that there is no other gospel. They present the message, but it is not the gospel. As you know, the word gospel by definition means good news. This is the gospel, the evangelion that these messengers on the battlefield sent to their king on the hill saying, we have won, we have brought victory. Spread the word and spread the good news that there is victory for us. Now for Paul and for us as New Testament believers, when we think of the word gospel, Paul has the same view, where it is the good news that God has intervened in and through the person, the works and word of Jesus Christ by means of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection to undo the damage done by humanity due to their sinfulness. That sinners receive forgiveness for their sins, whereby their relation to God has been restored through Christ. Isn't that good news? Can you think of any other news that is good news on the same level as this news? That we have been restored in our relationship to God? That our sins are forgiven? Those sins who were as red as scarlet, as red as crimson, were washed clean for our souls to be as white as wool in the sight of God. That our sins would not be judged in God's wrath, but that Christ, as our perfect substitute, took our sins upon him so that we may receive his benefits and rest in his perfected works. And this gospel that Paul is preaching is to say that Christ and Christ alone and his work can bring man in a right standing with God. He alone is our mediator, and he alone can remove our sins from us as far as the east is removed from the west. And through resting upon Christ's perfected offering on the cross, we receive salvation. And no ritual, no work, and no merit apart from Christ can attribute to our salvation in any way shape or form. And by writing this letter to the believers in Galatia, Paul warns them that they are walking on dangerously thin ice where they are in threat of losing their salvation. Because they are in threat of believing some doctrine that presents the gospel as Christ and. Seeking salvation in anything apart from Christ alone is to state that Christ alone is not able to save. And it would mean that the good news of salvation could be found in addition to and apart from Christ. Paul is very serious about this. There is no other gospel. There's no other way to salvation but through Christ alone. Only the message of salvation through Christ alone saves. And if you alter the good news of grace in Christ, importing human merits to that work of Christ, you take the good news out of the gospel. For any distortion of the message of salvation through Christ alone makes up for another gospel, one that is no real gospel and no real good news indeed. And him that proclaims such a message of good news apart from Christ, even if it is Paul himself, even if it is another apostle, another messenger from God, even if it is an angel sent from heaven. If anyone preaches a gospel or a message contrary to the news of salvation in Christ alone, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be annihilated, destroyed. You see, the gospel, to define it differently and in simpler terms, is the good news of life with God through the death and resurrection, the perfect works of Christ given to us by grace without our doing. So when you take the completion of Christ's perfected works out of the equation, you take away the ability to be reconciled with God, and in essence, you take away the good news. What I want to present as perhaps even more foolish as this, by saying Christ is not alone, is by saying, yes, Christ is not alone. He needs us. He needs our good works. He needs our rituals. He needs our works of the law in order to make his substitution perfect. Isn't that foolish? Isn't that a news deemed to be damned by God, who's just, who's holy, who's full of wrath over that which is contrary to his revealed word? You see, it was the works of man that caused him in the first place to be in need of a Savior. My sin and your sin, beloved, and our inability to keep the commandments of the Lord caused us to be in enmity against God. Man can pay the debt for his own sins as he makes his transgressions before the Lord all the more continually, day by day, through our words, our acts, and our deeds. Even David, the great king, declared that his sin is ever before him. In sin that his mother conceived him. His original sin was, and our original sin is enough to damn us to death. To God's eternal wrath. Even Paul, the great apostle, declared that which the law requires, he cannot do. Paul could not adhere to the works of the law. That which he wanted to do, even being guided by the Spirit, he cannot do. How often does the Pharisees think that they can do it? Oh yes. The 613 laws, from my youth, I have kept every one of them. Is it possible? Is it possible for us to keep the Ten Commandments? I want to go so far and to say, even for a single day. No mere man, since the fall in this life, is able perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth sin against them in thought and word and deed daily. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. The Bible doesn't teach Pelagianism. And we are not semi-Pelagians that teach us that man is in essence all right. He might be a little bit ill. He just needs some medication and then he's able to be spiritually good before God. We are born sinful. Our works cannot contribute to our salvation. We don't have the ability to satisfy God's wrath as our sin is continually before us, increasing the guilt before God as a holy God. Do works to attribute to your salvation, says these heretics? Foolishness. Foolishness. But hear this good news, this true good news, that Christ alone, being fully God and fully man, can save man from their own sin. And hear this, Christ does not only make it able for man to be saved, or rather, Christ does not only make it possible for man to be saved, meaning that he not only enables man to be saved and now man must save himself in a vacuum, no, but that it is by Christ's work on the cross that man is saved. And it is by the grace of the Spirit working within man to rest upon that work of Christ that Christ's perfection, the perfect obedience of the law, is accounted towards the believer. And this is what we may call the doctrine of double imputation. Our sins are imputed to Christ where he pays for it in full on the cross. And we receive by faith his righteousness in full, placing us guiltless and righteous before God, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Not only our sin is taken away from us, but we receive the perfection of Christ in the sight of our Father. But even this does not mean that the grace that we receive through Christ is our merit. Not at all. That which we receive by God's grace stays God's grace, unmerited, which he bestows upon us. We are not saved based even upon a portion of our works, but based upon the totality of Christ's work. But these Judaizers disguised their heresy in a very dangerous manner as they distorted the gospel of Christ. They acknowledged the importance of Christ's work. They would also acknowledge and agree that it was important, even necessary, for Christ to be born as the Son of God, to be the perfect substitution for our sins on the cross, in order that we may be reconciled with God, as we discussed above. But the danger lies therein that they said something must be attributed to it or added to it, in essence stating Christ's work on the cross was good and necessary, but it was not good enough. Circumcision, too, needs to be added to the believer's salvation. Observing various feasts and rituals of the Old Covenant, placing oneself under the law, adds to the believer's salvation. And these cursed preachers, by doing so, troubled the believers in Galatia, bringing their salvation under threat, ensnaring them to add to the accomplishments of Christ. They tried to resurrect the curtain that separated the holy and the holy of holies in the tabernacle or the temple by restricting access to God by way of adding their own merits as a requirement to stand before God. And therefore Paul reminds them to hold fast only to the gospel which he and the other apostles and messengers of Christ proclaimed to them. Any deviation from that message as to make man's merit more important and at the same time lessening the importance of Christ is a damned message, a cursed message that will receive God's wrath and his just punishment. What is this message that the believers in Galatia received? Just to quote a few Bible verses, hear now the following, what this good news is that they received. Paul writes, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to his Father except through him. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have eternal life. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. This is what the Lord says through his scripture, through his word. The Lord is very clear about it. You can't add to receive salvation. You receive salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this is the gospel, the good news that alone is able to save. Altering it in any way by placing man's work as part of our requirements to be saved is unbiblical. Contrary to the revealed word and teaching of the Apostle Paul and all the other writers of Old and New Testament, and it's a heresy that leads to damnation. But you see, it's not the abstract reality of Christ taking the sin of believers upon himself, paying the price of it in full on the cross, that saves an individual. Many believe that Christ died. Many believe that in an abstract reality that the only way to be saved is through Christ. And yet they don't believe it. That theological idea does not save you. It's the believing that Christ has died for my sins. That he has died for your sins, brother and sister. Having and making this personal confession that Christ has taken your sins upon himself. A personal resting that Christ, that the work of Christ is what saves you, is what makes you a believer in this gospel of good news gospel. And at the same time, it's a wonderful reality that the Lord is giving us this assurance that we may know if we confess our faith in Christ, if we rest upon him alone for our salvation, truly, we will receive salvation. We may have the assurance, believing that we personally benefit from Christ's perfected works. Isn't that wonderful? Believing the facts of the gospel, believing that Christ has died and he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, is not the complete gospel. Rather, standing firm in the belief that he has died and he was raised, and thereby giving you and giving me a new life, rising us up from our spiritual dead, whereby we personally receive his merits, so that our guilt is taken away in the sight of a holy and just God. That is good news. And this brings us then to the second point of today's sermon. The gospel preserved saves. And after the typical greeting of Paul in the first five verses of this letter to the Galatians, Paul writes very abruptly to the Galatians in verse 6 that he is astonished that they have so quickly deserted him who called them in the grace of Christ, and that they are turning away to a different gospel, not that there is another one. This expression of amazement that Paul exhibits here is a form of rebuke. Form of rebuke wherein Paul is almost disgusted of how easy it was for them to leave behind the gospel of salvation through Christ alone, as we discussed it in our first point, as they were meddling with a doctrine that is contrary to the good news of salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for the sins of believers to deliver them out of the evil present and evil age according to the will of their God and Father. Paul is disgusted. I'm astonished. How could you? It would seem as if the Galatians almost immediately departed from this good news that Paul preached to them after he left Galatia. At the same time, this verse 6, may also mean that it was so easy for them. He's astonished that they so quickly deserted the gospel. So easy it was for them. You see, the gospel of grace in Christ is such glorious news, such lovely news, that Paul believes it to be astonishing that one can depart from this hope of salvation at all after hearing it. So much more doing it in such abrupt terms by adding human merits to Christ's work and following those false teachers. And so we hear in this part of the sermon, based upon what Paul is writing, that the good news of salvation in Christ, although it is a perpetual message of hope, of hope of salvation found in Christ, effective once and for all. We read that, was it question 77, the first question that we read? Our justification is once and for all complete. Although the gospel of grace in Christ is perpetual, justifying the believer in all eternity, it's not a one and done message. Do you understand the difference between these two? The one is believing this message until eternity, and thereby the effectuality of it is applicable to you, whereby you receive justification. The other one is a one-and-done message where you once make the profession of your faith in Christ, believing or saying that you believe the complete gospel as we presented it, and then you depart from it, neglecting it later. And therefore, the profession of our faith years or decades ago is not what will save us. And this is perhaps applicable to the children, especially this morning. I see it's mostly Pastor Tim's children the year. Confession of faith in a Lord's Day service in front of the church is not what saves you. Our profession of faith 10, 60 years ago is not what saves us. The coming to Christ only for a little while and then deserting Him, turning to another view of salvation, would not be sufficient in His sight to receive His righteousness. No, it's the preservation, the appearance in that gospel that saves. Holding fast to the perfected grace of Christ and in Him alone all the days of our life, that's what saves us. And we are comforted by the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, where we confess that they whom God has accepted in His beloved, which is Christ, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein till the end and be eternally saved. And the comfort, beloved, lies herein, that if you truly are united unto Christ once, by resting completely upon His perfected works, that God by His grace would persevere you in the faith, that you would persevere therein unto salvation. At the same time, it's a warning to believe unto the gospel of grace in Christ alone, not meddle with various other avenues to salvation, as to seek some other way to receive God's forgiveness of our sins. In Romans chapter 10, an excellent passage where he says that faith comes through the hearing of the word, or through preaching, faith comes through hearing the word, and hearing the word through preaching. And it is this hearing then, and by implication, the believing of the accurate presentation and preaching of the gospel of grace through faith, that leads to salvation. And this is our third and final heading for tonight's sermon. The gospel accurately preached saves. Believing in Paul's accurate presentation of the gospel of salvation through Christ alone is what saved the sinner in Galatia, and that's what saves us as sinners today. Where the Holy Spirit works within our hearts, that we would believe the gospel as it is being proclaimed. And once again, we turn to our Westminster standards, to the larger catechism, question and answer 155. In question 155, the question is asked, how is the word made effectual to salvation? And we confess the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of confirming them in His image and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their heart in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. You see, that's the effect of the accurate presentation and the accurate preaching of the gospel. Hearing and believing the sound preaching of the gospel of salvation in Christ alone leads to salvation. It instructs the hearer of their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. It instructs those who have ears, who is the only Savior, who is the only Redeemer able to save. It directs the hearer to Christ as the only Redeemer. And therefore, the accurate preaching of the gospel saves. Believing the preaching of any false doctrine, even if it is a doctrine taught by your own pastor, the previous pastor, Pastor Tim, your favorite OPC pastor, your favorite theologian, even if it is an angel sent from heaven that preaches another gospel in contradiction to the gospel that we receive in our Bibles, don't believe it, beloved. Shut your ear. Answer that false doctrine with the true gospel. And therefore, be on your guard, beloved. Carefully consider what you lend your ear to, which radio station you listen to, which YouTube videos you watch, which sermons you listen to, what doctrine you expose your souls to. Lest you be damned through believing a false gospel which is no gospel indeed, leading you astray away from Christ. Also a word of exhortation to the elders tonight. Be on your guard. You instruct the beloved children of God that you preach and teach the gospel in its purity, that you don't alter the message of salvation through Christ alone, lest you be accursed, leading the children of God astray from the only gospel able to save. And receive this encouragement once again tonight, beloved, to stand firm in the gospel of grace in Christ alone. Persevere in this gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and lend your ear continually to the sound preaching of His gospel, the gospel that is able to save. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise your good name. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through your word. And that you not only revealed to us that we are sinners, destined to destruction if we keep on sinning without any Savior. We thank you that you not only reveal to us our hearts through your Spirit, that you not only give us your law whereby we may see how far we are short in your glory and in your holiness, but that you also present to us the Savior who is able to save us. Father, we thank you that approximately 2,000 years ago, he has come to save his people. That we receive salvation in Him and in Him alone. In His perfected works we rest. Father, may we persevere therein. May our young ones persevere therein. And may they be led by their teachers, their parents, their pastor to hear and to understand the gospel of salvation through Christ. We pray that you would plant your word deeply within our hearts, that our lives may be directed and transformed based upon it. We pray that you would bless our week, and we pray especially your blessing over the session and Pastor Tim in the coming weeks. May it all be to the glory of your name and for the good of your people. Amen. Saints, let us stand now once again and sing together In Christ Alone, number 265 in your hymnal or your psalter.